friends. We want to welcome you to Light of the Word Radio once again. This week, Pastor Eugene will be finishing his sermon, which we have broken into three parts. This will be the last part on My Brother's Keeper. I hope you've enjoyed the first two parts, and in those first two parts, he has shown us our need to love each other enough to come alongside of each other, our need to love each other enough to put ourselves out on a line to both correct and to be corrected by our brothers. We don't want to come up against that blind spot that he spoke about last week. We want to know that our brothers and sisters are looking out for us, that we can count on them to come alongside of us and to point us in the direction of Christ. We live in a world today where being pointed to Christ is rare. We live in a world today where the desire for Christ is minimal, and it seems that everything is okay to do. But we know, for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, everything is not okay for us to do. That we want to walk in such a way as to bring honor and glory to His name, and we can't do it alone. Pastor Eugene's text for this is out of Hebrews chapter 3, it's verses 7 to 15. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 12 to 15, as that's where he is focusing this message on. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Amen. Now, let's go back to Pastor Eugene and hear the conclusion of this message.
Because they love the same God you love. They have the same set of desires. They have the same view of the world and of sin. We may have our differences, we may have our disagreements, but we love one another because we have a like heart. Right? Well, if you can't love people that are like you, what in the world makes you think you're going to be any good at loving people that don't love the things that you love, that actually actively hate the things that you love? Right? You're not. We practice loving in the most intimate relationships of our lives because we need practice loving. At our core, we are selfish and self-centered. At our core, we are unforgiving and bitter. At our core, we are ruined, fallen sinners. And we need practice at getting over ourselves so that we might love. And God gives us this sort of training school for how to learn to love, so that when we go out into the world, we might have some practice at it. You have to actively seek out those relationships. You need to be a part of a body. You need to be a member of a body of Christ. And you need to be committed to being there. You need to be committed to being a part of what it is. Look at me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Here's the instruction. Verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," there's that word again, "exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What is it that is the primary focus of our participation in the body? It is a view to one another. It is a view to see that we are to consider each other so that when I see you, I might stir you up to love and good works. When you see me, you might stir me up to love and good works. right? It's this idea that we are committed to one another for the sake of the holiness of one another, rather than for the sake of what we can get out of it. This idea of being the brethren is a committed mandate. We have to be willing to submit to these relationships. Ephesians 5:21, right? A lot of times people will take that statement where it says, submit to one another as unto the Lord. And they'll try to attach it to the instruction that goes after it, which is the instruction about marriage and submission and all of those things. But truthfully, contextually, that statement looks backwards, where it talks more about the relationships in the church. The idea to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is an instruction for us as the body to have a submissive attitude and a submissive heart collectively one to another. It is the idea that we have to be willing to put ourselves under other people. To be able to say, you know what, I give you permission to speak into my life. I give you permission, and I encourage you, I ask you, please, speak truth into my life. Help me where I'm wrong. Fix what's going on. What God shows you, I don't see. I need you to tell me what you see. I need that relationship. I need that strength. I need that power, because we all have our blind spots. And where we have our blind spots, we are blind. Right? We don't see what's going on. We don't understand what's happening. We must be willing to submit to those relationships. And those relationships need to be accountable. Right? There needs to be the idea built right into the relationships at a foundational level that submission implies accountability, mutual accountability. Look at James chapter 1. James 1. And verse 21 tells us this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Right? So you're going to take from somebody that which they give. You're going to receive meekly the word. When somebody comes to you and says, now I'm not talking about the guy that comes and goes, you know, I really hate your tie. That's not the kind of correction we're talking about. Somebody hates your tie, then you say, okay, I'm really sorry, but look at his tie, isn't it cool? And don't look at mine, because I like my tie. My daughter gave me this tie. It's a good tie. Right? Besides which, it's peppers. I digress. I'm talking about the person who comes to you and says, brother, there's something wrong in your life. And here's what God's word says about it. Now, what happens in us right away is when somebody does that, the man inside of us, the old man, the dead man, the guy that's still there, he rises up and says, who are you to tell me? Right? Who are you to talk to me about my sin? Don't you know who I am? Well, yes, I do, which is why I'm talking to you about your sin, because I understand what's going on here. Right? You see, that cannot be allowed to be the context of our relationships. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. Jesus gave us a whole instruction list for what happens when that happens, right? And you go to them and you say, brother, look, that wasn't right. And if he won't hear you, then you bring somebody else along with you, and together they say, brother, that wasn't right. And if they won't listen to them, then you take it to the church. And Jesus said after, if they won't listen to the church, then you treat them like unbelievers. In other words, you kick them out. If you're not going to be a part of the relationship, then you're not going to be a part of the relationship. But at the heart of it, when that happens, there is an intention underneath it which says, we're going to continue to reach out to you with Christ because we want you brought back in. Church discipline is always about restoration. It's always about wanting to see somebody be brought back in to the body of Christ in the fullness of it. The way to avoid that is to check your own heart and to make sure that when somebody is coming to you humbly with the word open, saying, here's what's going on, this is what the Lord is showing me, here's what I see, that you receive that word with meekness. Now, this is not to say that they're always going to be right. Okay? Sometimes somebody sees something and they're wrong. So you listen to what's being said. You weigh it carefully. You receive it meekly. You go to the Lord. You talk to the rest of the body. Is this something that's going on in my life? You have those relationships which are accountable relationships, so that you might grow in grace. It requires us to see chastisement as an evidence of God's love, right? There's a mindset which says, if God loves me, he's never going to mess with my life. Actually, the scripture teaches exactly the opposite. If God loves you, he's going to mess with your life, and he's going to mess with it often. And he's going to do so because he wants to change you. He wants to correct you. He wants to bring you into a right relationship with him. He wants you to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's not going to let somebody who belongs to him continue in sin unchecked. He's not going to do it. So if you're able to walk in sin without any consequences whatsoever, at that point you should be very concerned for your soul. If you can walk in sin and walk in sin and walk in sin and walk in sin and have no consequences in your life whatsoever, you should be concerned. Because chastisement is a visible evidence of God's love. And if it's a visible evidence of God's love, stay with me, isn't it also a visible evidence of somebody's love? When they love you enough to speak into your life and say, look, this isn't okay. Right? We get that. And the picture that the writer of Hebrews uses in chapter 12, if you want to look it up later, verses 5 to 10, the picture that he uses is human fathers. He said, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect because we understood that when they corrected us, it was love. Right? He points to human relationships to teach us about God, but by understanding that dynamic, we also get an idea for how we're supposed to respond to the rest of the human relationships in which we are involved. It means that you need to be willing to humbly accept correction from others without getting angry. It's a hard thing to do. Most of us stink at it. But it is not a new concept. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, tell us this. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Love says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do my best to set it right. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're supposed to take it with a humble heart and attitude. Now, here's the flip side of it. Remember I said that this is a two-way street, right? How many of us would look at ourselves and say, I'm pretty good at taking correction. I understand it. You know, I don't struggle too much with that. But boy, don't ask me to give it. Right? Don't ask me to step into somebody else's life and point a finger at what's going on. I got enough of my own stuff to worry about. That's what I usually hear. Right? I'm not going to speak to anybody else. I got enough of my own sin to worry about. Well, that's true, which is why you shouldn't be judgmental in doing it. But you know, when the world says, don't judge me, they're taking scripture out of context. Jesus said you're supposed to take the plank out of your own eye so that you may see clearly to help your brother with his speck. That you're supposed to be having your heart and your eyes and your mind made right by the Word of God so that you may speak into somebody else's life. Which means there's a responsibility to speak into somebody else's life. There's a responsibility to step up to the plate and say, look, I know this might offend you, but I really think that this is something that needs to be said, and I want to do it as gently as I can. I want to do it with humility. I want to do it with love. I want to do it graciously. But this needs to be said. Because here's what I know. I know that at some point, there's going to come a time when you wish with everything you have in you that you had said something when you didn't say it. I know that. I know that because I carry that. Right? I know that because it's the truth of God's word. Now, what happens when you try this and you get it wrong? Well, then people get up and they storm off and they leave the church. That's what usually happens, but that's not what's supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen? What's supposed to happen is you're supposed to pursue reconciliation. You're supposed to be seeking a restoration of the unity that defines the body of Christ. That should always be our goal. So that means that you have to suspend your right to get offended. And you need to try and search harder for what's really going on. Right? How many of us are really good at being mad for a really long time? Most of us. Right? How many of us are really good at holding grudges? Most of us. How many of us are not so good at making reconciliation? Again, most of us. But that's what defines the distinction between the body seeking to be the body and other groups just trying to make sure that they get their way. It's this idea that underneath all of it, what drives this entire conversation is this connection that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an old story, but we know it's true. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You can't get out of those relationships. They're going to be there all of your life. You may neglect them. You may never speak to them, but it doesn't change the fact that they are your family. You can't undo that because you didn't do it. Right? As the body of Christ, we need to pursue reconciliation in everything that we do. We need to be committed to the relationships that God has put in place in our lives. Determinedly committed. Focused in our commitment to just come at those relationships tenaciously and to say, you know what? Whatever's going on, I'm not content to let it sit like it's sitting. I'm not content to leave it like this. And I know that I did something stupid. I know that I may have spoken that way. I know that I may have done this. I know that you may have done this. I know that you may have spoken such. But at the bottom of it all, we need to understand that what God requires of us as the body of Christ is a commitment to the body of Christ to be serious and to be earnest. He requires that we are focused in that because we need each other. Sometimes that means you just got to bear with me. Right? There's going to be times where I speak to you doing the best that I can, and it is absolutely wrong. Well, you have a choice. I have a choice when you do that. Right? I can either take offense, I can get angry, or I can bear with it. And I can set self aside long enough to figure out what's going on. And if there's something that needs to be resolved between us, I am committed to the reconciliation that will come. I am committed to that being restored. We have to be that. We have to be that as the body of Christ. We have to be that in the relationships that God puts into our lives. Because underneath this bearing with each other, we need to be a people who seek peace one with another. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, but he says this, speaking in the latter part of chapter 14. Let's start at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may use to edify another. This idea that we are to seek peace insofar as we are able, we are to seek peace. To honor and to love each other. We are to seek to be mindful of how our lives and our actions affect each other. We are to seek the reality that says that I care about you. I care about you enough that no matter what else is going on, I am going to be determinedly committed to walk in peace with you. I care about you so much that I am not willing to let there be animosity stand between us. Maybe you were exercising your rights. Maybe I'm exercising mine. Maybe we were foolish in how we approached it. Maybe we weren't. Maybe there's a genuine disagreement. But even if there is a genuine disagreement, in matters of conscience, seek peace. When we're talking about the body continuing to function as the body, we must seek peace. How do you balance that peace with the command to be faithful in speaking into somebody else's life? Right? Well, there's the trick. Sometimes we tend to think that peace at all costs is the right way to go, so we just don't speak. Is that a faithful application of what Paul is telling us here? No, it's not. We're supposed to speak, but we're supposed to do it in such a way that we are careful, that we are considerate, that we are gentle, and we are supposed to receive that speech in such a way that we strive with everything we have in us not to allow somebody's earnest attempt to set things right to anger us so that we divide from them. See, both halves have to be in play, but both halves won't be in play if there is no commitment one to another. It comes all the way back to where it started. This is your only hope of fighting the fight and walking this out faithfully to the end. Because you're not going to get it done alone. Nobody will. There is no hope whatsoever that somebody will walk all the days of their life in obedience to Christ without other people in their lives to aim them at him. It's just not going to happen. God gave us the body because he knew that we needed it. Nobody can see what's sneaking up behind him. Right? But if I'm not you, but I'm with you, I can look where you're not seeing. I can see what you're not aware of. I can help you see what you need to understand. This is the concept that the writer of Hebrews is putting into play for us here. Beware lest any of you fall into this. Don't be content with that. Don't allow the body of Christ to become a victim of the schemes of the enemy when he seeks to destroy you. Buy into a commitment to the body so that all that we do brings glory and honor to Christ. Buy into that with everything that you have in you, so that your heart and your mind and your everything is committed not only to Christ, but to the people of God who also love the Christ that you love. Look, it's a hard enough world to try and fight. Why would we not avail ourselves of all of the resources that God has given to us? Why would we purposely set ourselves in such a way that we are harboring and holding on to an isolation which says, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I don't care. I'm not a part of you. I'm going to take what I can take. I'm going to get what I can get. But I'm not going to invest myself in you. It doesn't make sense. And for us as the followers of Christ, for us as the body of Christ, we need to be committed to the body. We need to be committed to the church. Because it is the church that is our first line of defense. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you give us grace in the midst of this day. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to be faithful as our brother's keeper, that we would be mindful of our own failings. That we would be mindful, God, that in our failings we see echoes of the failings of others, and help that give us grace when others fail us. Lord, we pray over and above all of these things that your mercy be translated to us and through us, that all that we do and all that we are would display you. Lord, show us your heart and show us a vision of you that changes things. And Father, I pray that in this day you would strengthen the body, that you would let your people know the power of those relationships. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Eugene. One of those things that Pastor Eugene said in that message was there will come a time that you will regret that you did not say something if you hold back. I think anyone who truly loves Christ and loves people can relate to that. We've all held back when we knew we should have said something and we saw it go the wrong direction. In boldness and in love, we speak truth into our brothers and sisters. It reminds me of when I was training in the ministry, as I was down in East Texas, Brother M.A. Irvin, he used to have a way that I knew that I had said or done something I shouldn't have when he would come to me. He would come and he would say, "Now, Brother Jim, I know you'll receive this the way it is meant." Or he'd say, "I know that you'll understand what I have to say." And whenever those statements came out, I knew that I was about to be refocused. I was about to have him come alongside and speak truth into my life. Those are valuable, valuable days from a very trusted man of God. We need to be that for each other. Friends, it's time for us to say goodbye again. But before I do, I want to invite you to be a part of this ministry. Light of the Word Radio is a part of Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George, Kansas. Lighthouse is a very small church. Membership is about 18. The messages that we've put together through the different medias are heard all around the world. Over 40 countries listen to our messages on a regular basis. Messages are heard in every state in the Union. We believe what we are sharing is the truth of God's Word. Our goal is to share it as simply and as straightforward as possible. It's too easy to confuse God's Word so that people do not know what you've said. But we want it to be understood and we want it to match His Word always and directly. Now, for us to be able to do this, it does take a certain amount of finances. So this is where we invite you to be a part of our ministry. If by prayer you feel led to be a part, this is how you can do it. You can send a check to Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. That is Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. Or you can do it by calling 1-800-416-9352. That's 800-416-9352. And leave us a message and we will get back to you. Or you can get online at lightoftheWordRadio.com. That is lightoftheWordRadio.com. When you give, if you request a copy of the book that we are sharing with you right now, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This book is a wonderful daily devotional that you can open up and read God's Word and what God has done on this day at some point in history. I know that you will enjoy that. Now again, I invite you to be a partner with us. But the most important thing you can do is pray for this ministry. Pray that we would always seek out God's Word and to share that with anyone who will listen. Pray that God will provide the necessary things, whether it's equipment or finances, that we can continue to put His Word out around the world. Again, we thank you for your time. And we hope that you are blessed by God's Word as He has us to bring it. We'll see you next time. Goodbye and God bless.